beginning at verse number 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, "Get thee out of the country, from thy kindred and from thy father's house, to a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Anyone remember the ballpark year that we took for Abram? Anyone remember? Neck of the woods we're talking about? I mean, there's a big window here. Say it again? Yeah, we just said for ease of remembrance, 1800 will work. 1800 BC is when this episode takes place, okay? All right, thank you. And so, verse number 5. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gotten, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. Now, those souls, by the way, will come back into the story here shortly. I saw and heard Brother Dick made his way into chapter 13, talking about the land. And so we'll not talk too much about the land. I do appreciate how he pointed out, and it's available on sermon audio. I do appreciate how he pointed out that God went into further detail about the land when Abraham became more and more obedient. That's very good. But we'll probably not revisit that. But I do want you to notice that more people joined their little happy band in this chapter in Haran, where his dad died. Remember his dad's name? Remember Abraham's dad's name? Terah. Yes, we're going to keep his dignity, not call him Terah. Hey, who's this with you, Ryan? Have they been here before?
Yes.
Oh, what's wrong with me? Yeah, okay. You have a brother named Jacob too, don't you? Okay. Shh, you be quiet and just eat your Danish, okay? All right, all right, so is Jacob here too?
No, he'll be down.
Okay, excellent. All right, good. All right, so let's see here. Verse number 6. And Abram passed through the land of the place of Sichem. Now, that is otherwise known as Shechem later in the book. Lots of great things happen in Shechem. And the plain of Moreh, and Canaanite was then in the land. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. That's pretty amazing stuff, okay? Do you remember the year? Do you remember the approximate year when the flood occurred? All right, let's rework this timeline thing here. All right, we're going to put three things on this. We're going to put Abraham at 1800 BC. We're going to just call him Abe for longevity. Do you remember the year of the flood? Yeah, about 21, but we wanted to remember it easy, so we said approximately 2000 BC we had an event, and approximately 2200 BC we had an event. Now, of course, we already talked to you. We'd go 100 years either direction on these two, but really, if we're going to make any movement on this date, it needs to go further into history. But remember, we said here we have the Tower of Babel, and otherwise translated as Babylon, depending on what part of the Bible you're in your King James Version, okay? But 2200 BC is usually where we put the flood, okay? Now, that's going to be significant here in a moment, okay? All right, so verse 7, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar to the Lord who appeared unto him." All right, and so again, that was talked about last week, so we won't revisit that. Verse 8, he removed from thence into the mountain on the east of Bethel. Remember what Bethel means? Now let's go back to our Ruth study. Beth means what? House. And El is God. That's right, house of God. Bethlehem was house of bread. Yep. Bethany is house of figs. Yeah. So there's all kinds of, so B-E-T-H is house. Good. All right. All right. So he removed from there and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai. It's probably in your version of the Bible, Ai is what you're seeing. Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. It came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, "Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. You are a hottie." Verse 12. Therefore, she was 90, or no, she was 67 at this time. 66. If he was 75, she was 66, 67. And he said, "Girl." All right, so, verse 12. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. In other words, who's going to take care of you if I'm dead? Well, probably the one who takes her from you there, buddy. All right? And my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her, or put her on display, or recommended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken in Pharaoh's house. All right, now, let's ask ourselves this question. How in the world did they get noticed by anyone in Pharaoh's crowd? All right. How in the world did they get noticed by anyone in Pharaoh's house? Yeah, Greg says that it would have been a pretty large contingent. Now, we're going to find out in another chapter or so, when Abraham goes to Sodom and rescues Lot, or I think that's, we're going to get to it, but it says there's 317 or 318 armed servants in his house. Now, if that's how many armed men are in the house, probably some of them came with families. So we're talking, there's probably at least 500, and I think maybe we wouldn't be stretching much to say there might have been 1,000 people in Abraham's little group. And so you think that government officials might notice that? Yeah, I think so. As a matter of fact, well, we'll keep going. By the way, that's probably why the wise men got noticed so well by Herod.
Just a question just jumped into my mind.
Okay.
Of God using Egypt so often to protect the seed of Abraham.
Yeah. Yeah, this
sent because of a famine, Joseph and his brothers because of
Okay,
famine,
so let's talk about
Jesus.
That a minute. Let's talk about that a minute. We talk about Jesus. There's so many parallels here. Jesus is taken into Egypt in Matthew 2, right? And he's protected there from the wrath of Herod. Okay, so we definitely have a parallel there. Jesus being protected in Egypt from the wrath of Herod. And then you brought up Joseph. Interestingly enough, and I've said it before in here and I want to say it again. If Joseph doesn't go to Egypt, there is no Jesus for you and I. Okay? Because they would have died of starvation. Judah, Jesus' great-great-grandfather, would have died of starvation in Canaan. And with no Judah, there's no Jesus. And you and I go to hell today if Joseph is not sold into slavery. Now think that through. If Joseph is not sold into slavery in chapter 37, 38 of Genesis, there is no feeding for Judah. And Judah dies and there comes no Christ. Now, this is one huge story about the bloodline of Jesus. Don't ever forget that. This is very important that you understand that someone being sold into slavery was the sovereign will of God. Now, let me just add to that. Do you remember who Joseph was sold to? Who got him there? Arab traders known as Ishmaelites in one place, Midianites in another. Ishmaelites. Now think that through. Where did Ishmael come from? Abraham and? Hagar. Another bad decision. A bad decision to take a slave girl and have sexual relations with her produces Ishmael. Why was Ishmael needed? To get Joseph to Egypt. That's phenomenal. God said, I will take all things and work them together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things. Even the bad decisions of Abraham and Joseph's brothers. So, thanks for bringing that up. All right, let's see. Where were we? Okay, so we talked about how in the world was he noticed. All right, verse 15. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her. Okay, 16. And he entreated Abram well for her. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. So, I mean, Abram did okay with this little transaction. He was okay with Pharaoh thinking that Sarai was his sister. Strange. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh. Now, we're going to talk about that. The Lord plagued Pharaoh. This sounds really familiar. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done to me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why did you say she's my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and get out." Go that way. 20. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. All right, well, that was lots of fun. Let's review where we've been. You see on the map that we have the passageway. Someone said, "Why didn't they just travel straight across the desert?" Huh? What'd you say? Okay. So someone said, "Why didn't they just travel straight across the desert there?" Well, because it's shorter the way they went. I mean, you know, the earth is round, right? And so going this way may have been longer than going this way, actually, because of the curvature of the earth. Yeah, you probably don't want them in a desert. Yeah, probably want to keep them near the water, the Euphrates River. Probably some of us have seen that. And there's an alternate route near the Tigris River that they might have taken, that represented by, I don't think it is represented on this map, but there is an alternate route that they might have taken, the Tigris River, which is to the east of the Euphrates, and some of you might have seen that. So I think the first time I called Mom and Dad from Iraq was when I was running next to the Tigris with a pistol in my hand, and I was just out on a morning run with one of my... Okay, so anyway, let's see here. Then they journeyed southward. Okay, journey southward. Never saw so many bats as I did in that part of the world. Okay. All right, so looking at the first few verses of this chapter, can you tell me how many of these promises are supposed to outlive Abram? I mean, he says in verse 2, "I will make thee a great nation, I will bless you, make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Now, I think we should leave room here. This is chapter 12, verse 2. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." All right, so I think, I hear a lot of turning. Did I have you turn somewhere else? Okay, Genesis 12, 2, right? Okay, so what are we really dealing here is that Abraham is not going to see the fulfillment of most of these promises. He's not going to. He's receiving promises, and Abraham is not American. How do Americans think? Yeah. Yep. And that is why the Muslims are taking over the world by sheer virtue of birth rate. Because it's called the silent jihad. They don't have to come over here with swords. They watch a birth rate of less than 2.1 to the average American home. And they come over here and have 7-8 kids. It won't be long, folks. Just by virtue of birth rate. In Europe, it's already happening. Okay? It's already happening. There's no jihad happening. I mean, there's some whacked tangents out there, but Islam understands as an institution that all they have to do is keep having kids at their rate, and eventually everyone else will be gone. And see how it works is we tolerate, we got to normalize Islam, and we have to have people like G.W. Bush say stuff like it's really a religion of peace. What is he talking about? All right. First, you normalize it, you minimize its negative effects. And then eventually, as it becomes a bigger number, then it becomes, you have to be one of them or you die. That's what's happening in Syria, okay? The fact is, you make it out like it's not really that bad. Okay, we're going to give you a seat at the table. Okay, we'll let you have this. Okay, extra freedom. Same thing that happened with the queers, folks. Y'all with me? I mean, it's the same thing. Oh, it's not all that bad. Oh, you know, it's all right if they run office. Oh, it's okay if we keep... No. That's how that stuff happens, because we have decided that no hill is worth dying on. We went from, well, we fight for everything, to we fight for nothing. Because we think in terms of, well, how's it going to affect me tomorrow? I'll still get my check. Yeah. But your kids. And here's Abraham. Look, here's a message for us. A message for us says, Abraham, I'm giving you something, and you may not see it with your own eyes, but you will see it through your progeny. You will see it through your offspring. Okay, so we need to make sure that we have an eternal perspective on things. An eternal perspective. I'm with you. I hope Jesus comes back very soon. But we better be careful the world we're leaving our kids. Okay? All right, so thank you. Look at verse 7. And let's see if we can answer this question. Verse 6 and 7. Who's still in the land at this time? Who's living in the land? All right. Where did Canaan come from? Yes, his mother. Okay. Other than that, as long as Brother Jim Hartman's in the room, I have to cover my bases. Or Greg. Greg's a good one. His mother, yes. He was born at a young age, very close to his mother. But other than that, where do we get this Canaan talk? From Ham. All right, let's look back at Genesis 9. And we're going to save his embarrassment and say Ham, okay? I know you think, oh, you're just the British snob. No, that's actually how you say it in Hebrew, okay? Ham, all right? So, but I'll go with Ham. It's funny. It gets the kids to chuckle, so we'll say Ham. All right, so chapter 9. What is going on in chapters 6 through 8? Can anyone help me with that? The flood, that's right. The flood is happening in chapters 6 through 8. And in chapter 9, we have Moses. We have God telling Noah in verse 8, I want you, God spoke to Noah and to his sons, saying, I establish my covenant with you. All right? And verse 12, he puts his bow in the cloud, verse 13. And verse 15, I will remember my covenant. All right, and so they're off the ark. Verse 18, and the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. Now, if you're reading just chapter 9 right now, you're thinking, why is he telling me that? Because if you look at chapter 10, look there with me, you look at verse number 6, and the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Phut, Canaan. So we're told of four sons that Ham had. So Noah had four grandsons we're told about through Ham. Of course, he had some through Shem and Japheth as well. But why in chapter 9 do we see, oh, by the way, he's Canaan's dad, chapter 9, verse 18. Because Moses is guided by the Holy Spirit, he's going to teach us something about Canaan. And it doesn't take him long. Canaan is the subject, really, of conquest until Joshua, right? So, let's see how this transpires, okay? Verse 19. These are the sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And, oh, by the way, can I just say this? This is how we know that there was a universal flood, among other ways, and among other reasons. And think about this now. If there was just a part of the earth covered with water, that means there are people living outside of the part of the flood, right? Y'all with me? All right, but it says in verse number 19 that from Noah came everybody. All right? There is no one outside the flood zone that survived. The earth was covered with a flood. There you are. Okay? So, verse 20, Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunk, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, there it is again, twice. Now, he has four sons. Why is he just focusing on Canaan? Okay, you understand now, when you get to chapter 12, there's a reason Moses has been telling you who Canaan's dad was. Okay? And we also understand why God chose to settle Canaan in Canaan, the place that would be named after him. Why? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it both upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. So we don't know what Ham did. At the very least, Ham embarrassed his father. At the very most, I'm afraid we don't want to talk about what might have happened. All right. So, by the way, you might notice wine was involved. Okay? So, there was no social drinking debate back then. Okay? None. So, sorry. Verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine, knew what his son had done. Verse 25, and he said, cursed be Canaan! A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Now look, if it was Ham that did it, why is he cursing Canaan? That's a good question, isn't it? Any ideas? I don't have any. I wonder if you did. I don't have any idea why. But you need to know this. There's a connection between God cursing Canaan and Abraham being given Canaan. All right, now let's check this out. When did the flood occur? About 2200 BC. Now, we gave you some hard numbers several weeks ago. So probably between these two events, you have around 400 years. About 400 years between the cursing of Canaan and the settling of Abraham in Canaan. Now, we probably could add a few years to that, but still around 400. Why? Because we have to give time for Abraham to get down into Egypt and get back up to Canaan, right? I mean, he's in Canaan, he goes down to Egypt, he comes back up. So probably he settles in Canaan for good. I mean, I know we're before the Egypt trip here, so about 400 years. 400 years. So do you think that there's a connection? Remember, we talked about the first 11 chapters cover the first third of human history. Remember that. Let me say that again. Some of you are still on spring break. The first 11 chapters of Genesis cover the first one-third of human history. That is not much Bible place, not much Bible room, space, to cover a third of human history. Now, let's even get even crazier. A third of human history is not recorded in the Bible, right? Maybe if you're a Mormon, it's in your Bible. But since about AD 90-ish, human history hasn't been recorded in the Bible, right? Okay, so that means that you have two-thirds of human history recorded in the Bible. And half of that is in the first 11 chapters of the Bible. Okay, so why did we spend all that time? Really, that should tell us how little we know about human history. At least the first third. 1,189 chapters in the Bible, 11 of them deal with the first half of what is covered in human history. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we talked about the potential for billions dying in the flood.
Right.
We talked about the potential for it. Remember, if you have 1,800 years of human history occurring before the flood happens, a lot of people can be born in 1,800 years.
Especially if they're hundreds of years old.
Right. Yeah. I mean, Abram thinks his wife is, you know, hot in the 60s and 70s, so they're still having children when they're 400 years old in many cases, okay? So, any case. I'm sure it'll be the same with my wife. All right. Not the having children part, but the hot part. Okay. All right. All right. So, anyway. All right. So now you know why Canaan was cursed, and I don't know why Canaan was cursed other than he came from the wrong dad. A dad who really did something embarrassing, nasty, dishonoring to his dad, right? So Canaan comes, he's cursed, and now we know from, for example, Esau, we know that these people dispersed in Genesis 10 and 11, especially after this date here, the Tower of Babel, remember when the nations were dispersed? And at that time, usually they went out and they settled. Canaan probably settled in what is now known as, what is now known as Israel, and today's narrative is known as Canaan, yeah? I mean, they named Haran after Haran, right? Haran after Haran. So, same deal. So, you have the reason they're conquesting Canaan. This is a fulfillment of the curse to Canaan. Look at the rest of the curse in Genesis 9. Look at it. It's amazing. All right? Verse 25 of chapter 9. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Whoa, there it is. Canaan will serve Shem. What does Genesis 11 tell us about the relationship between Shem and today's account? We have a genealogy there, right? What's the connection? Yeah, Shem is the forefather of Abraham. And we talked a couple weeks ago, I gave you lots of numbers, so I don't blame you if you don't remember most of them. But Shem outlived Abraham by 29 years. Shem outlived Abraham by 29 years. So Shem is the grand, great-great-grandfather of Abraham. We find that out in Genesis 11 if you want to know how they're all connected. And you find out from verse 26 of chapter 9, it says that Canaan will be Shem's servant. The Canaanites will serve the descendants of Shem, one of which was Abraham. See how that works? So in Joshua, what do we have happening when they conquest Canaan? We have a fulfillment of Genesis 9:26. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Japheth will dwell in the tents of Shem. Yeah. So you want to know what that is, right? Probably you go to Acts 16 when Paul is called into Europe. Japheth spiritually dwells in the tents of Shem. He comes in under the covenant that God made with a descendant of Shem named Abraham. See how that works? We're of the household of Abraham, who is a descendant of Shem. So if you're European in here today, you are seen as a Christian. You are seeing the fulfillment of Genesis 9:27. Why? Because you are dwelling in the tents of Shem. God blessed Shem. God blessed Abraham. God blessed Isaac. God blessed Jacob. God blessed Judah and David. And, well, Boaz and David, all the way down to Jesus. And we are dwelling in the household of Jesus, the descendant of Shem. See how that works? All right. Any questions? Easy crowd.
Is it possible that when Noah cursed Canaan, he was the idea that the sin of the father is risen down to the generations of the father? I'm just throwing it.
I think that has a part to play. I think that's one possibility. Jesse says, well, isn't it just possible that God is handing down the sin of the father to the children? Exodus 34, 6 and 7 says that he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. So that's certainly the, one of the possibilities. Is that not where you're going? Oh, yeah. You know, I'm glad you brought that up. Just put it out of your mind that Ham is cursed. Y'all get me? Put it out of your mind. There are religions that make a whole lot of mileage today saying Ham was cursed. That's not what it says. Now, why would you have something to gain if you live in the 1850s and you're a Baptist in the South? Tell me, why would you have something to gain by believing Ham is cursed? Slavery. Yes. Ham is not cursed. We know that all African Americans in this room today, you came from Ham. We got that. You're not cursed. Who's cursed? One of Ham's sons. Canaan. Okay? All right. I'm glad you brought that up. Another possibility is that Canaan took part with his dad in whatever happened there. Yes? Yeah. How long does it take to get grapes that you can use out of a vineyard? Does anyone know? 5 years? Really? So it takes 10 years to get grapes that are profitable for wine, or in this case, unprofitable. Nikki, what do we learn at the Dole plantation? It takes 22 months for a pineapple, for the first fruit of a pineapple. 22 months. I tell you, after 4 or 5 months, like, oh, this didn't work. Yeah. Wow. And the soil has to be crazy rich. I mean, it has to be very, very rich, rich soil. So that's a good point, Georgiana. Thanks for pointing that out, that many years had passed probably. And so Canaan is certainly old enough to take part in this sin with his father. All right. Let's look at verse 7. Chapter 12, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar to the Lord who appeared unto him. And then, look at chapter 18, verse 1. All right, take a moment, look at verse 1 of chapter 18. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in this tent door in the heat of the day. Now, if you check this out, what is him? You just look down in verse 6, or you could look up at the previous chapter, verse 24. Who are we talking about? Who's the him? Abraham. So the Lord appeared to Abraham at least twice up to this point. Now, I want to ask you this question. What are we really seeing in these two passages? The Lord appeared to Abraham. The Lord appeared to Abraham. What are we seeing? Okay, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to take you to two places. I did have a slide, but we have time for this and nothing else. So let's look at John 8. Let's look at John 8 together. The Lord appeared to Abram. The Lord appeared to Abram. Abraham by 18:1, right? Did you see that difference? So something happened between those two situations. Whoa, I'm beginning to think you're onto something there, dear sir. All right, so let's look at John chapter 8. John chapter number 8. Look at verse 52. Jesus is making friends and influencing people. John 8, 52. Then said the Jews unto him, "We know that you have a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my saying, he'll never taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet have you not known him?" Oh my goodness. He looked at a bunch of old Jewish leaders and said, "You don't know God. You don't know Jehovah. If I should say that I know him not, I'd be a liar like you. But I know him, and I keep his saying. Your father Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham saw the day of Christ. Verse 57. The Jews said to him, "You're not 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." In other words, I'm outside of time, folks. I'm before Abraham even now. I am before Abraham. Verse 59, then they took up stones to cast at him. And by the way, if Jesus wasn't saying he was God, why are they trying to stone him? Right. Okay, so this whole idea that the Muslims say Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God is just outlandish. It's actually stupid.
The term "I am," Jesus said, "I am."
Yeah. The burning bush, for one example. Yep.
Right.
Yep.
The Jewish leader knew that's what he was implying.
That's right. And now, let's get this. I want you to see this. I want to make this statement. Brother Dick is right. The Jewish leaders knew exactly what he was saying. They knew the book of Exodus. Remember, the two heroes were who?
Moses
and Abraham. Right. So when Jesus starts talking to them about Abraham, oh man, they're ready. No, they're not. Okay. They didn't understand that Abraham talked about Jesus. And when he goes and uses a term that Moses knew, "Who should I say sent me, Lord? Tell him I am sent you." Now Jesus is claiming to be the one in the burning bush. So think about it. He connects with both of their heroes in one little statement. I was before Abraham, and I was the one in the burning bush before Moses. Abraham saw me, and so did Moses. Abraham saw me in the tent door in chapter 18, verse 1. Abraham saw me in Canaan when I appeared to him in chapter 12. Moses saw me in the burning bush. And if I say I don't know the Father, I'd be a liar like you. Wow. All right, one last place to show you. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. So we know that Abraham saw the pre-incarnate Jesus. That's such a big word. Incarnate. Sounds a lot like carne, carnivore. What does it mean to be incarnate? In meat. That's right. You have flesh. That's right. So when we say pre-incarnate, we're saying the time before Christ took on flesh. Okay? So Genesis 3, look at verse 7. Thank you. Woo! They both start with G. All right, Galatians 3, verse 7. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Ah, see, some of you are dwelling in the tents of Shem this morning. We can't trace our ethnicity to Abraham, but you're a son of Abraham and a daughter of Abraham if you have faith in the Christ. Verse 8. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in these shall all the nations be blessed." When Abraham was being told that all nations on the earth will be blessed through you, he was being told of his offspring that would bless all nations. And who is his offspring? Look at verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Abraham's seed would bless all nations. Who was a seed? Christ. Who did Abraham see in Canaan? Christ. Who did Abraham see in the door of his tent? Christ. What did Abraham know as much as you know today? The gospel. He was looking forward to it. You're looking back to it. That's what it says. The gospel was preached to him. Saved by faith. That's right. Isn't that amazing? So what questions do you have? We have a couple minutes here. I didn't get through like even a third of what I wanted to talk to you about, which is just fine. Just fine. We'll talk more in 2 weeks. Yes, sir.
Don't we know another reason that would be Christ is because of Moses being put in the cleft of the rock and being able to see God's glory pass by, and because if he looked on the face of God, he would die of the fall.
That's something we can explore. Yeah. Walt wants to know if maybe it was Christ that Moses saw when he passed by when he's in the cleft of the rock. There's good reason to believe that that might be the case. Oh, Walt.
And Isaiah 6.
Well, here's what we know. Here's what we know. Moses was in Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's hiding in the cleft of a rock. Okay. Elijah's running from Ahab in 1 Kings 17, and it says that he ate bread prepared by an angel and lived on it for 40 days and 40 nights and went to the mountain of God, otherwise known as Mount Sinai. And where did God find him? In a cave. In a cave. In a cleft in the rock. So here's Elijah and Moses, 40 days, 40 nights, both of them in Mount Sinai, both of them in a cave. Elijah says, where is the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Elijah is clearly back where Moses was when he saw God because he wants to see the God that Moses saw. Okay. Who was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration anyway? Moses and Elijah. Yeah, yeah. Okay, so when Jesus is tempted, how long does he last on that food that he ate? 40 days and 40 nights. Yeah. What about that? And Moses comes down from Mount Sinai and he gives what? The law. Jesus has a particular sermon after his 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And what does he do? He has a sermon on the mount. You have heard, but I tell you. Moses told you, but I tell you. Think about those connections. That's insane. James? What did I say? Oh, yeah, he likes using Moses and Elijah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I hear what you're not saying. Let's pray. Let's pray quickly before James messes up the recording. Lord, thank you for your mercy that was new this morning. Lord, there's a lot of needs represented in here. I pray that we will be diligent to look at our email and read through the prayer list. Thanks for your word. How awesome is it? Well, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.